Well, blessings to you in this beautiful, wonderful Christmas season that we celebrate. This morning we want to address the gift of Christmas, and it's always good to think about such things and to move toward that biblical perspective of what things are about. There's many distractions during the Christmas season, so this morning we want to look and consider the reward of Christ's gift to us of salvation, that ultimate gift that has been given, and the reason that we give during the Christmas season and give gifts and is the following after that pattern that God has set before us. If we can, I would ask maybe that you turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8 for us. Romans chapter 8. if we can just move back to Romans 7, 21, begin there, because we're going to dovetail off of the last few messages that we've had in regard to this wonderful gift that has been given, and the struggle of mankind, that our need for that salvation, that wonderful gift. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 7, it reads, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, and this is the struggle of man, that when we become born again, As God's children, then the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And we find that principle in us that when we have these new desires to do good, we find that law or that principle that evil is present in us. It's still that part of the flesh. And then verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." And this wonderful verse that everybody should memorize in chapter 8 and verse 1, it's connected. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Father in heaven, bless us with that word which you have spoken, the word that you have given to us, the wonderful and blessed gift that has been given in Jesus Christ, that there is no condemnation for us as your people, though there's everything wrong in regard to your holiness and our sinfulness. And yet, in Jesus Christ, you have not only supplied the full payment for the penalty of our sin, for the wages of our sin was death and separation forever from you. But your gift has been through Jesus Christ our Lord, that eternal life. And that law has been put in place. And you have declared us justified. And not only have you justified us, Lord, but in this struggle that we have in the flesh, you've given us such a gift that you have granted to us as your children power over sin as well through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we consider these things this morning and the wonderful gift and the reward of the gift that you have given to us, may our hearts be filled with praise for your goodness and thanksgiving for your many mercies and for the grace that you have lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. Bless us, Lord, with those things in your word which will direct our paths to the greater glory that you have set before us and called us to as your people. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, bless you this Christmas season. And I know as Lyle was speaking, we have been blessed with your love for the things that God loves with missions. And so we really have an abundance in the missions fund to be able to do other things. And that's such a blessing and encouragement. And I hope that you just continue to have that hilarious spirit of giving. And what a way to celebrate Christmas rather than thinking in terms of, I'm going to receive a gift this Christmas. Oh, joy, oh, joy. But we're going to be able to give to an unreached people group to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jerry and Sarah are doing a tremendous work there. So it's not vain labor. It's sowing really good seed for the glory of God. And my heart's really full for you, for our church body, that you have such a heart and that we have a missions commission that has such a heart for these things. So thank you very much. And what a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas to make plans to reach with the gospel and to reach this unreached people group and some that have been through so much. For those of you that know the terrible tragedy of the things that these Yazidis and Christians in Iraq suffered, it's a tremendous thing. So we want them to know the love of Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful way to express that by giving to those just like we were, that were unworthy of the gift, unworthy of that expression of the love of Christ. So we look forward to that. But let's look at this Christmas law for life. You may have heard the saying that a person is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, but the scripture tells us that unless you're heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I want to tell you that from Colossians 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now that's a gift. That's a wonderful gift. It's a gift that in all of the muck and the mire of life on this planet, in a fallen and rebellious world against their God and Creator, that we've been called as God's people to celebrate this life and to set our mind on things that are higher and nobler and better. And what a wonderful thing to bear in mind as we consider this Christmas season. Well, let's look then at the Christmas gift of freedom. God has given us freedom in Christ Jesus, and we celebrate that freedom. And this wonderful verse in Romans 8, verse 2 says that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So God has given us freedom, and that freedom has been given in regard to freedom from sin and death. God's gift of eternal life, then, is freedom from sin. And the scripture tells us, Romans 6, 23, that I quoted in the prayer a moment ago, the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to celebrate that, especially during the Christmas season, when we're mindful and reminded that Christ came and that he took upon himself flesh in such humility that he would permit in that human body for some human woman to change his diapers and in such a weak and human state of complete humility, give himself not only to be born humbly in a manger in a stable and not in the palace, but also to bear our sin on the cross of Calvary for His great love for us. And so we've been given this marvelous free gift, and may we remember and call to our minds frequently what Christ has done for us, and celebrate in such a time and season as this the free gift that God has given. And so we look at the freedom is defined as the ability to do what is right. Freedom is doing what is right. We have a redefinition of freedom in our world today, in our culture. Freedom means doing what we want to do. But freedom according to Scripture, and the freedom and this free gift that we've been given in Christ, means that we've been made free by the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus in us. He set us free from the law of sin and of death. And freedom means that we're free. We've become free as God's people to do righteousness before Him, to walk in light of His truth, and not to be enslaved to our sin and to those things which are of the desire of the flesh. For that flesh is going to war against the Spirit, and it's still going to want to be fed. But the Scripture tells us that we've been baptized into Christ's death, and that having died with Him, we've been set free. So the body of sin and death has been crucified with Christ. That's forensically and legally and how God has declared you to be. And it's made you free. Free to serve God. Free to love the things that are higher and nobler and purer, and those things we should pursue. John 8, 36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Our old sin nature can't be free. It must die. But the new nature that God has given to us in Christ Jesus is free. It is free to live and breathe in and through us the glory and the righteousness and the truth of God. And it's the things that we need most in life, and that we should desire most in life. And so freedom then is defined as the ability to do what is right. And in Galatians 5:1 it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. God has set you free. You don't have to be ruled by sin and by those things which are displeasing to God anymore. Because Christ Jesus and the gift that He has given to you, and that gift of eternal life, it's meant to be enjoyed now. The freedom to do what is right before your God and Creator. And so we will pursue those things, and we love those things. And another passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So your calling, the purpose that God has given to you, this eternal life, is that we might abstain from unrighteousness, from wickedness, from those things which are displeasing to God, and that we might pursue God's righteousness and truth and those things which He has set before us. And then we come to a second point here. God's gift of eternal life is freedom from death. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and of death. And the idea of death is that condemnation that's spoken of there in Romans 8:1. Now no condemnation is over those who are in Christ Jesus. The death and separation that it brings has been done away with. For loss of our loved ones, there's a day, there's a future day according to the promise of Jesus Christ, that not only those that believe in me, I give unto them eternal life, and I myself will raise them up on the last day. So we look forward to joining our loved ones in the presence of God, and knowing that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And we have a glorious future because of the gift that Christ has given to us, the gift that God has provided through the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for you. He bore your sin. He took away your sin and gave to you this wonderful life in Jesus Christ. So there's freedom from condemnation. There's freedom for life and peace. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, for the mind set upon the flesh is death, but the mind set upon the Spirit is life and peace. And what I want to say to you, the message that I give to you today, is that God through Christ Jesus has given you life and peace. It means that He's given you vigor and power and comfort and joy and the things that our hearts long for in our humanity. And in the struggle of this battle with the flesh, it constantly wants, and there's no end, there's no bottom to what we want in our flesh, but real life and vigor and power and joy and peace and comfort and the fruit of God's Spirit comes by this Spirit of Jesus Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit, the covenant of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God who has come to indwell us and to live in and through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is where our life is. This is where the vigor and power and comfort and joy and life and peace that has been supplied comes from. And there's an unending source. Christ is a fountain of life, a fountain of a flowing water, the Scripture describes Him as being, and that salvation that He has given to us. And then there's the freedom is by means of the Spirit. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I want to make the point, and we've talked about this in the previous weeks, but it's important to understand that when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, that you were baptized into His death, that this body of sin may be done away with. So there's a forensic deliverance that God, in His justice and in His plan, when Christ substituted for you, that body of sin was done away with. When Christ died, you died with Him. The Scripture declares, the Word of God declares that that's true of you. But here's an interesting thing, and I want to make the point from this Scripture. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So it's this through the Spirit. It is freedom is by means of God's Spirit coming to live and dwell in God's people. The Spirit that Jesus Christ said, and when He's speaking with His disciples, I tell you that I go, but if I go, I will send another comfort to you. And the Spirit of God that was with the disciples, the Scripture says in John chapter 14, shall be in you. And the great wonderful thing that happened at Pentecost was under the covenant of Christ's blood, under the new covenant, the Spirit of God was given and sent to us to indwell us and to seal us until the day of redemption. It is through the Spirit that you mortify the deed. Now, the body of sin was done away with at the cross of Calvary because we were baptized into His death. So God has identified you in such a way as that body being dead now. But the deeds of the body are another thing. And those are the things that we deal with. And the flesh will war against the Spirit for the deeds of the body. But through the Spirit, when we mortify by faith or put to death those compulsions, those proclivities towards sin, then we mortify the deeds of the flesh by and through the Spirit of God. In other words, you can't by works of man or by the law do the things that are godly. It requires through the Spirit working in us in such a way that there's a death to self, that there's a putting to death of self and sin, that the life of God might be made and manifest in us. And I couldn't help but think of our passage in 1 Peter that we studied, and it would be appropriate to look back at that passage, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with this same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Do you understand what's being said there? The deeds of the flesh are mortified. They're put to death through your trials, through that battle that's taking place between the flesh and the spirit in your lives today. And putting them to death, putting those deeds to death, putting those things away and putting them to death through the Spirit of God is what it means to live the Christian life, or to enjoy what it means to be spiritual or sanctification. So as Christ Jesus saved you and justified you by faith, you will also be sanctified by faith, by trusting and depending upon the grace that he supplies to you to live the Christian life. Doesn't that make sense? It's an incredibly simple principle, but it's extremely difficult. And it's difficult because the flesh simply cannot do that. It requires, and it must be through the Spirit. So let's move on then. Freedom requires mortification of the deeds of the flesh. The body of sin and death was done away when you were baptized into Christ Jesus. When you trusted in him, you were spiritually identified with his death, with his resurrection, and you are spiritually, according to the declaration of God's word, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position in Christ. That's how God sees you now. And in that there's freedom. In that there's freedom for sanctification, for being set apart to holiness, for the Spirit, through the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and the power of God to be manifested in your lives. And that's what you want. You don't want to exalt men. You don't want to be able to do it by the works of the flesh. You don't want to clean yourself up and make yourself presentable to God, because you cannot. But what you want to do is by faith lay hold of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and know that the reality and experience, the condition that conforms to the position of who God has made you in Christ. And it's done by faith. By God's grace, through faith, he will deliver you. And I know, I want to say this morning that if you're struggling with some area of sin, and it's a habitual sin or a continual sin in your life, that God, through Christ Jesus, is able to deliver you. And he will do that by his power through the Spirit, with the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. That's what must happen. And there's action, there's activity on your part in regard to these great and precious promises that have been granted unto us, whereby we're made partakers of the divine nature of God. And the divine nature of God is intended to be displayed through you as God's people. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a marvelous gift? Isn't that a wonderful Christmas? Isn't that marvelous? And we should celebrate it, and we should not lose sight of these things and the true gift and the time and the celebration of this season and Christmas. And so moving on then, we find freedom requires mortification of the old nature before deeds. Okay? And I was just making that point. Let me give you this passage of Scripture from Romans 6:4, because I quote from it frequently. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. God is able to deliver you. He is able to display His grace. He is able to display His glory through you. And He will give His glory to none other. You're not going to be able to do those things in and of and to be able to boast, but to simply proclaim the glory of God and the goodness of God in the wonderful gift that He has given through Christ Jesus. And then moving on here, we look at the reward for the exercise of our freedom. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I love that passage of Scripture. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Lyle was reading this morning about hilarious givers. And then it ends up the chapter with this wonderful statement, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That unspeakable gift, that word can be translated unspeakable or indescribable or inexpressible. It simply can't be spoken. It is unspeakable. I can talk about it, but I can't explain it. It is inexpressible. Yes. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And I pray that our hearts should be moved, especially as we come to this time and season, to remember that, yes, this is the first love that we had for Christ when He saved us from our sin, and we knew that freedom, and we breathed air for the first time in the spiritual sense. And God breathed life into us again, to where we knew God and loved God and pursued God and sought after Him because of this unspeakable gift. And yet we're called to go and testify and to give witness to Yazidis and others, and to the Haitians where Eric and Elizabeth are, that we might express this unspeakable gift through the grace that God works in our lives. For you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should walk in them. And in these good works, you're His trophy of grace. And the expression of that which is inexpressible, it simply can't be spoken, and yet we're to speak it and proclaim that liberty in Christ Jesus. And we want to celebrate it this morning. So we look at then at the reward of His gift. There's the reward for the free exercise of our freedom and the reward of His gift. There's the reward of His inheritance. Lori, would you go to the next slide for me, please? Oh, okay. No, I'm sorry. Go back. Yeah. Oh, we're good. I thought I got out of order in my notes here, but let's forge ahead. We're looking at the reward of a gift. Now, this is mind-boggling. It really messes with me because when it says, when Christ shall appear, you shall be like Him, and our future is such that it's truly indescribable as well. But the point is that God has given you a gift, and you've been blessed with this wonderful gift, and then at the end of the age, He's going to reward you for the gift that He gave to you. I can't wrap myself around that, but that's what He does. By His grace, He gives you a gift, and He does things through you. And then at the end of the age, He rewards you for those things that He did through you. It's all to the glory of God. You know, I mean, what else can you say? It's something that you just can't wrap yourself around, that truth and that reality. But our inheritance, the privilege of being the heirs of God, Jesus Christ is sharing His inheritance with you. And think about it. Lay hold of this. But Colossians 3:4 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And we're going to know Him. We're going to see Him. One day we'll be in His presence. One day we'll see Him face to face. This one who loved us and gave Himself. And at the ultimate act that is indescribable, unexpressible. So moving on then, let's look then at the promise of the eternal inheritance. The scripture says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." That's yours. I don't lose the gravity of it. You've been given this promise of an eternal inheritance. All that's passing forth here in our pilgrimage, all of the trials, all of the suffering, all of the affliction is nothing compared to this eternal inheritance and the promise that God has given to you. And so we bear our trials as the Lord Jesus bore his trials, and we take after him. We take up our cross and follow after him. For we've been given an eternal inheritance, and his word is true, it's good, it's sure. It's absolutely what he means. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and we can count on it. And those are the wonderful things, the wonderful blessing that we've been given, the gift of freedom and liberty that Christ has given to us and is already ours. It may not feel like it at times, but it is, and we need to celebrate it. Okay, and so then there's the reward of glory of the inheritance, the reward of the glory of his inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 and 19 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." That's what I want to know. Would you pray that for me? I mean, that's a very pregnant theological prayer that Paul is praying for these believers. That our eyes would be open, that we would understand the gravity, know the gravity of the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance there. That's that inheritance he gives us. Paul wants for these believers to know what's in store for them in the future, that they're going to be rewarded for the gift that God gave to them. Isn't that awesome? That is one amazing thing. But not only that, he goes on, and what is the What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. That's why I'm telling you that it is through God's Spirit, it's a supernatural power of deliverance that God has given to you. To know that strength and might of God in our lives is what Paul prays that these believers would experience in their condition. From their position, in the experience of their condition, you'll notice that God has supplied his power to do what only God can do. And Paul prays for that, and we should pray for that for one another. And I will certainly pray it for this church. I'll pray it for you, and I know our leadership will as well. And we do pray these things. So, and then moving on, there's the pledge of our inheritance. The pledge of our inheritance, and that is, again, I would make the point, the Holy Spirit of God. The pledge of the Holy Spirit is given to us in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. "In him also, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." That's the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the pledge, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So that inheritance that we're to receive in the future, God, through the Spirit, through that indwelling Spirit, has given to us a pledge, and you've been sealed with that pledge of that inheritance until the day of redemption. There's a future day when Christ is revealed that we will be revealed with him. For who and what we are in Christ Jesus. And it's all to the praise of his glory, is it not? Is it not to the praise of God's glory that he has done these marvelous things, and he's out of his sheer love for you, simply being embraced in the arms of his loving kindness and knowing that God loved us so much to even give us a gift and a reward for this gift. And then moving on, there's the quality of our inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." I love those three adjectives: imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's eternal. It's the eternal life that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. And that inheritance that we receive will be life and joy in the presence of a holy and righteous and just God forever and ever. It's an incorruptible seed that has been planted in your heart when you were born again. If you have not been born again, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Be buried in baptism in his death and raised up to walk in newness of life and the glory and the power of God and know all of his goodness, because he's calling you. His arms are open to receive anyone that would come and receive this inheritance, the wonderful gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We celebrate it in this wonderful season. And then there's the purpose of our inheritance. God works the purpose of his will through and by his grace. And it's through God's grace, through faith, that God's purposes are done on this planet. He's planted you here so that his will would be done. And his will can only be done as we hear his word and obey his word and walk in the truth of his word. He calls us to these things, that the purpose of his will would be established. Ephesians 1:11 says, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having being predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." God has a plan for the redemption of mankind. It includes Yazidi girls. It includes Haitians. It includes people from all tribes and all nations. And working the counsel of his will, the people that have been called by God and rewarded with this wonderful gift have been called to work the counsel of God's will in obedience to his word. You must walk in light and truth of his declared word to us in order to know his plan and purpose and to fulfill the very purpose for which you were created and God redeemed you for. And so then we'll want to look at the gift, the glory of God's gift. And just to nail things together here, God has given us authority over nations. Okay, let this sink in just a moment. But to the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2:26, the Apostle John is speaking to the church there, and he said, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Let it sink in a moment, because according to John, you're going to be given authority with Christ Jesus over the nations. Okay? I know it hasn't sunk in yet, but what that does to me is it concerns me, because I do not feel like I'm at the place where I can take authority over the nations. I don't feel so equipped, but it should cause me to want to get equipped. If this is my destiny, if this is what God has called you to, would you not want to prepare a little bit for what God has called you to? And he goes on, he says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessel." Now, notice that these are nations. When Jesus comes, I just have to hit on this point, because Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to rule over the nations. He's going to rule over in the earth, over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Now, this is John in 90 A.D. He's not talking about what happened at Christ's first coming. He's talking about what's going to happen at Christ's second coming. And Christ is going to rule, and it's going to be a rule over the nations. And there has to be a planet Earth, and there has to be nations on that planet Earth for these things, these prophecies, to be fulfilled. Okay? I hope you get that. Because Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And He's giving authority to you to reign over Him. That's why our pre-millennial, pre-trib view of eschatology and what's going to happen in the end times is important. It's important. These things are important. And so people don't want to study them. They don't want to look into them. They want to take them literally for what they say and what they mean. But we need to, because the responsibility is pretty serious here. But let's move on. Okay? We have a position of co-rule with Christ. He who overcomes in Revelation chapter 3, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's a throne, there's nations, and there's rule. And we're given a position of co-rule. So it's important what that's going to be and what it will look like and if we're prepared for it or not. Okay? And then moving on, a seat to judge the angels. Now, this is something that's very interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul teaches them, "Do you not know that we will judge angels? I don't feel equipped to judge angels, do you?" But that's what we're called to. And he's speaking to the church there in Corinth. How much more matters of this life? How much more the matters of this life? Okay, and then moving on, the fulfillment of his gift. And this is a third point that we would make under the reward. Is in the fulfillment, Jesus Christ wages war and judges men and angels. And we just made that point that the Apostle Paul is teaching those things. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Now this is planet Earth, folks. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. So Christ, when he returns, he will judge and wage war with men and with angels. On planet Earth, there will be a day of judgment, a judgment of the nations. There will be a literal diadem, and that is a reign, a kingdom, where Christ sits on the throne of David. And we're involved in that. God's people, the bride of Christ, will be involved in that return with Christ and in establishing that kingdom. And so the rapture of the church takes place before. And there are two different events. There are two things that happen separately. The second coming of Christ, the believers return with him. And there's the judgment that comes. And that judgment we're involved in. Okay, and then there's the fulfillment of this his gift, and Jesus Christ reigns over heaven and earth according to Revelation 19:12-16, and his eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This judgment of the nations is spoken of many times in Scripture. And not only is there a judgment of the nations there, notice, but there's a rule. He will rule them with the rod of iron. And so when Christ does return, there is this rule, and that those events that take place. And then there's the fulfillment of the gift that Jesus Christ abolishes death. And this is a wonderful truth of God's plan of redemption for mankind. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be. Do you get the little repetition here of subjection? All things, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one, he's speaking of the Father here, no doubt, who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So this is kind of a weird passage. It bears some great detailed exegesis and explanation. But let it be said and known that God, through Christ Jesus, is bringing everything in subjection. You know, humble yourselves like Christ Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things in the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And these are the things, these are the events that are going to happen. God is going to be all in all. And what that means is that the rebellion of men and angels is going to be done away with. It's all going to be abolished. The consequences of our rebellion, sin and death, are going to be abolished. They're going to be done away with in Christ Jesus. And what's happening, the plan, the will and the counsel of the Father for us is that we're to participate in that will and in the plan and the unfolding of these purposes. And God has called you to this time and this place to exercise that gift that he has given to you to his greater glory. It's a glorious calling that God has given to you. And may we know the glory of that inheritance that God has given to us, that we would press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and the things that God intends for God's people. And let's move on here. Jesus Christ subjects and submits, and there's this worship of him. And we find in Revelation 4 what happens. The 24 elders will fall down before him and sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. So these crowns are rewards for things, the deeds that the 24 elders have done. And they take their crowns in recognition of the grace of God and of the reward of God. They cast them before the Lord Jesus Christ in acknowledgement, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Now, that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to know about Christmas, that all of these wonderful things to the glory of God is brings us here to a time where in our hearts we worship him, to a time where we declare his praise, to a time where we speak of his worth. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and they are created for his purposes." And that's the work that God is doing. And then Jesus subjects and submits us to worship him. In Colossians 3:24, you have this wonderful passage, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. From the gift that God gave you, he's going to reward you with the reward of that inheritance. And it is Lord Christ whom you serve. It's him that we worship this morning. To him we give thanks. To him we give praise. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy and loving kindness. And we ask, Lord God, that the heaviness, the weight of the glory of your word and the truth that you've spoken, the wonder of those many wonderful promises that you've given to us as your people will burden us and will be the burden of our heart with great joy and rejoicing that we would declare your goodness and that we would be that witness and testimony as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, for it is our reasonable service, and that we may not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove the good and the perfect and the beautiful will and counsel of you, our living God. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.